We're going to talk about the call of God this morning. This is one of my favorite subjects. We'll read Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And I have to apologize already for the PowerPoint. I did it this week. Normally, Leah and some of her crew does it for me. So it's kind of lame this week compared to what it normally is. Pictures and all on it. But we'll make it through it. It'll still do. Let me tell you what I did. A number of years ago, I became very interested in the call of God. So I searched the scriptures. I went through every major character in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but I looked in the New Testament, and I asked this question: how did they receive the call of God? How did that person receive the call of God? Abraham, for instance, had angels visit him. Moses had a burning bush. Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel. You can just go through. You'll find that Amos was pushing a plow or working a plow when he had to leave his farm implement and go follow the call of God. You will find I would say dozens of different ways that God called people in both the Old and New Testament. But the thing I found out from doing that exhaustive biblical study is that God is still calling people. And I believe one of my duties as a minister of the gospel is to help raise up the next generation of people that will preach the gospel. Any church is just one generation away from extinction if they do not raise up young men and women to pick up the mantle and take this gospel message to the ends of the earth. And so I have for years been about that. I have been trying my best to help prepare the next generation who will carry this mantle, this preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth, because the scripture plainly says this gospel shall be preached into all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. We need to be preaching the gospel. I don't know what hinders Jesus from coming, but I know one thing is going to happen. This gospel shall be preached into all the world for a witness. And we're still preaching it. I got an email this week from a young man who's an Ohioan. I believe he's from Zanesville, Ohio. And he is in Cairo, Egypt. He's doing his best to work the coffee shops and tea rooms to witness to Arab men in Egypt until he forms a small group of them and leads them through the process of becoming disciples in Jesus Christ. I got an email this week from a girl named Jacqueline, and she's in Turkey. She is 23 years old, just arrived in Turkey to begin her missionary ministry, trying to bring college students. Now she's in a place where it's difficult to witness for Christ, but trying to bring college students to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I got a written note last week from a young man just married. He spent the last 2 years in Morocco, where it is against the law for someone to convert from Islam. But this young man has dedicated his life. He found a wife. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing. His name, by the way, is Christian. Isn't that a great name for a missionary working in Morocco? Christian. And he is now taking his young wife back to Morocco, where he is working, teaching English as a second language to rooms full of Arab-speaking men, in an effort to win them, to find a door, an open door, to win them to Jesus Christ. Now, just three of my recent students. I could probably go on and on and on and tell you of many more who have answered the call of God. So I want to warn you this morning, I'm after you. My goal is not that just that you become a good Christian, but my goal is that for some of you, especially you who have a whole life in front of you, that you would surrender your lives to the call of God and say yes. Just on May the 12th, the day before Mother's Day, I went up to Columbus and I taught all day in the Ohio District School of Ministry to certified ministry candidates. Many of them were in their 30s, and I noticed this one lady. She came walking toward me with her hand outstretched, and I shook her hand. And she said, I want to thank you for the class today. And I shook my head like, oh, you're welcome. And she said, I'm 64 years old, and I'm a retired school teacher, and I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do next. I thought, you're just the person I'm after. I began to tell her about open doors for school teachers around the globe that I knew about, places that she could go and share the gospel, places behind what we might call the curtain of Islam, where people are needing qualified English teachers to teach English. Oh, my friend, the world today is smaller than it's ever been because of travel, email, Snapchat, Instagram, all of that, and people are needed everywhere. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, and then shall the end come. What's your part in it? So let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. This is the call of Christ to his apostles. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. You think they might have had an anger problem? And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. He's a politician. He's a member of the political party called the Zealots. And Judas Iscariot. I'll tell you in a moment what that name Iscariot indicates. Judas Iscariot, and Mark adds, who betrayed him. May the Lord bless our understanding of his word this morning. Jesus retreated to the mountains up in Galilee. The biggest mountain in Galilee is Mount Hermon. It's at the north point of Galilee, and north of Mount Hermon, of course, is Lebanon. It's kind of northwest. Northeast is Syria. Close to Mount Hermon is a place called the Golan Heights, which were important in the 1966 Israeli war. Jesus went up into those mountains, and while on the mountain, the scripture says, he spent the night in prayer. He prayed all night. Why did he pray all night? Because he had an important decision to make the very next day. The day following his all-night prayer, he chose 12 out of the crowd who had been following him. He chose 12 names. These names had never been heard before. They had never been printed in a book before or spread about before. But these names represented the 12 men that he chose to be his apostles. The word apostle, by the way, means sent one. Sent one. One who is sent. And especially one who is sent with a message. Out of these 12 names he chose, none of them were people of wealth, although Matthew was probably the wealthiest among them. None of them were people who had political prominence, but Simon the Zealot was indeed a member of a political party. Some might have been known for the wrong things that they did. Two of them were called sons of thunder. But Jesus called all 12 of them and commissioned them to be his apostles. And because of that, he carved their names into the history of humankind. He moved them from being obscure Galileans and Judeans to men of prominence. The world knows their names. He gave them a mission to accomplish, and he gave them the authority, the power to accomplish the mission that he outlined for them. We're going to investigate. We're going to see exactly what happened when Jesus called the 12. Verse 13. In verse 13, we're told that hundreds of people were following Jesus by this time in his ministry. Look at it. There were many who followed him. And he went to the mountains and called those he wanted. He looked to the ones who were following him and took some up on the mountain for a special session. In other words, he out of the crowd, he called a few. Now, every word indicates in this verse 13, that Jesus took all of the initiative. He did not ask for volunteers. He didn't ask for people to step forward. In essence, he drafted all 12 of them. He opted for them. He selected them. He chose them. And the truth is that all 12 that he chose came to him. They left where they were, and they followed Jesus as he went a little higher up the mountain so that he could ordain them to be his apostles. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus appointed. The word appointed means selected. And of those he selected, he ordained. That is, some method of the laying on of hands was used to bring these 12 men that he appointed to preach the gospel. He imparted unto them the power of God. The scripture says he gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He imparted unto them some of the power that dwelt in him, the power of the Holy Spirit. He named them apostles, and he touched them with his power and relayed to them the power of the Holy Ghost. And he gave them four major instructions. First, he said, go to every place I'll send you. Don't question me, just go where I will send you. I don't know how many times I've sung this song. Maybe you have too. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. God's still calling people to go to very difficult places. Serving God is not always a bed of roses. I was called one morning. I was called before, but I got up really early one morning. I caught a flight out of Manila. Just took an hour to fly to Cebu City. It was about 500 air miles. The jet went more than that per hour, and so I flew to Cebu City. At Cebu City, I'd gotten there by about 5 o'clock in the morning already. I'd already been up, made one flight. And Cebu City, I looked out at the plane. I was going to travel a little island hopper that would take me over to the island of Leyte, where I would land in the city of Ormoc City, Leyte. And so I went out to get on the plane. It was a 12-passenger plane with a pilot and a co-pilot. And this is the truth, what I'm about to tell you. They had oversold the plane by one person and made the co-pilot stay home. So we took off out of the airport in Cebu City, and we flew over to Ormoc City, Leyte. Not a problem with the flight. We all got there. We all made it. I got off the plane and got on a tricycle. That is a 125cc Honda motorcycle with a sidecar. And I scrunched myself down into the sidecar with my little bag, and I went to the jeepney depot. That jeepneys are made from leftover American jeeps from World War II. At least they were originally. Now they're handmade, handcrafted new. They carry from 15 to 20 people. This jeepney had 27 people already in it when they squeezed me. And I was by far the biggest person in the jeepney. Squeezed with my knees up. There were goats on top, and I mean, it was a mess. I traveled 4 hours on that jeepney, and sometime in late afternoon I got to where I was going, a little village called Libertad, down in the island of Leyte, on the western side of the island of Leyte, and there I was going to stay. The only place to take a bath was a single faucet right out in the middle of town. And the guys all wore like swim trunks. The ladies wore these schmuck things that they wore. Everybody went out there, and I went out there in my swimming trunks with more white skin showing than those people had ever seen in their lives. I drew a crowd as I took those bucketfuls of cold water and I poured them over my head. But the thing was, I did all that because I had a 3 or 4 night revival meeting there with Brother Goni Balista. And when the preaching started in that little A-frame church, God came down. I forgot all about the travel. I forgot all about the jeepney ride. I forgot all about all the struggle of getting there. I just knew that when I got there, God met us there. The scripture still says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is still the gospel message. That is still the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, go. Secondly, he told his disciples, preach. This word means announce or herald or tell the good news. Shout out the gospel message, the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, particularly the resurrection of Jesus. And then along with that, cast out, banish demons, drive evil spirits from troubled people, and heal the sick. In other words, Jesus outlined for them the work they were to do. They were to preach the gospel, and they were to demonstrate the power of the gospel to heal the sick and deliver those that were bound. In verses 16 to 19, the 12 men who were ordained have descriptive remarks given about them. Simon had a name change. His name was changed to Petrus, small stone, rock. Simon had a name change. The other Simon, the political party called the Zealots, it's just reported that that was his name. It doesn't say he had a name change. So I'm not sure if he ever changed his political views, but at least he accepted Jesus Christ. It just sort of says to me, you can have differing political views as long as you believe Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. We don't all necessarily have to believe exactly the same thing. James and John were sons of Zebedee, were given the name Sons of Thunder, probably because of their explosive personalities. They were people that when they walked into a room, everybody knew they were in the room. They made their presence known in some way. And then Judas. Judas is called Iscariot to signify that he is the one among the 12 who is not a Galilean. He's from another place. And then Mark adds that he's the one who betrayed Jesus. I want to teach some things about these apostles this morning. I want to show you some things from Scripture. There is no record here that any of these apostles were worthy of being chosen. Now, it was important last Wednesday night when we had our girls get their awards up here. Christine told us how many points they had earned and how they earned those points. And I believe in that system, and I'm not at all opposed to it. I was a school teacher. I know how to give points. I know how to give grades. But Jesus did not go by that method in choosing these 12. He had a different method. They didn't do anything. They didn't scrub the floor extra. They didn't iron or press his robe extra. They didn't do that. There's nothing they did. There is nothing that made them worthy to be chosen. Jesus called them for one reason. His grace was abundant. Jesus says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I'm telling you, everyone in this room, out of all of us, none of us were worthy to be chosen to receive salvation by grace through faith. None of us were worthy to have the gifts of the Spirit imparted to us, and especially the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not one of us ranked up high enough. Not one of us had enough lineage in our background. Not one of us had done enough good deeds to receive the wonderful gifts of God that He's given us. And none of us on a daily basis deserve what God does for us through the power of the name of Jesus. And yet, He reaches His hand of grace down through all of our troubles, and He puts His hand upon us and He says, I choose you. Hallelujah. Neither had these gone through some kind of formal study to qualify for the call, although I think it's very important. But they didn't go through that formal study. They went through a discipleship process where they were with Him. Remember, He said, come with me, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. In other words, the process of discipleship was the process Jesus used to bring people into the kingdom of God. It's still the process that we use to bring people into the kingdom of God. I'll put it this way. Jesus intercepted their lives and saw something in them that could be greatly used and called them. And when he called them, he qualified them. I could stand here and tell you all the places I've been and all the things I've done, but that's not what qualified me to preach the gospel. There's one thing that qualifies me to preach the gospel, and that's the call of God that he laid on my heart when I was 12 years old, and that he reinforced in my heart a couple of other times in my lifetime and continues to reinforce even today. Preach the gospel. It's not my righteousness that brings me to this pulpit. It's the call of God that brings me to this. You have to remember that. Preachers are so human. Some of us are more human than others. I'm about the humanest you've ever seen. I mean, I'm probably more human than some you've seen. I've tried to perfect that kind of pulpit voice. You know that you talk to the preacher out and he's got this voice, and then he gets in the pulpit and all of a sudden his voice changes? I've tried to perfect that. It doesn't work for me. I've tried to comb my hair like some famous preacher. That doesn't work for me. And by the way, it takes me hours in a beautician seat to get my hair frosted like this. No, it doesn't. I'm just joking. It's not what I do that's like some. No, it's just the call of God. Friend, the call of God is the greatest qualifier a person can ever receive. Listen to me. The call of God is the greatest qualifier you could ever receive to serve the Lord. Likewise, there's nothing we can do to qualify ourselves for Jesus to call us. And there's nothing we can really do, I believe, as long as we're saved. I don't think there's anything we can do to keep God from calling us. He even knows ahead and sees our weaknesses, and yet he still calls us. He calls us because he loves us. He chooses us because he has a plan for our lives. It's not to fail. Some do, but that's not his plan. Is your work important? I like to think my work is important. And I hope you think your work is important. What standard would you or I use to judge the importance of our work? Well, most of us say our work is important because of the number of lives that we affect, the people that we supervise, or the money that we make, or the money that we distribute among those that work for us, or the items that we produce. And I would just like to salute all of you who are leaders of businesses, or managers, or officials in your company, or hard workers for various companies in and around this area. You are needed. You are so needed as Christian businessmen and women, as Christian workers, wherever it is God has you. He has you there with a plan for your success in that place. Thank God that God gives people the ability to create and make money, because godly people support the church through the money that God places in their hands. But the call of God comes to you because Jesus comes near. And after Jesus calls you, he has a way of preparing you. Whatever your occupation or vocation, he has a way of preparing you to become the best you could ever be at one thing. And that's spreading the gospel. He can take you where you are and work with you and make you into an outstanding, outstanding communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save people from a devil's hell. Jesus' intent is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. That means the people you work with, even the people you work with that are the most ungodly, So what he wants to do with you is to make you the absolute best communicator of the love of God that you ever could be. He lays the call of God on your life to teach you how to preach this glorious gospel with such an effective way that people will hear and believe because of your testimony. The key is that you really believe the lost are lost and the saved are saved. There is such a push on to make religion universal. Even some in the Christian faith, one man who had a large church up in Michigan, large church, began to dabble in what I'll call universalism. That is, wherever you start, you end up at the same place. That Christ is not the only way to heaven. That there are other ways to get there. A pastor of a large church in Tulsa bought into that same thing, became more of a universalist in his belief of salvation. That is, that there were other ways to be saved than just by Jesus Christ. Friend, I'm telling you, there is a verse in the Bible that is absolutely true. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. There is no other name. Don't buy into the beliefs that people who serve other gods are going to be saved if they're good. Somehow we have to pronounce them saved if they're good. Our righteousness will always be like filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness of God in Christ. God lays his hand upon us so that he can take our work from just being important to make it vital. Your work is more than important. It's more than hiring others or passing out paychecks or punching a time card or spending your time on the floor at the hospital. Your work is the work of salvation by grace through faith to all who will believe. And if you're there, you're God's mouthpiece. You're God's sign to those people. God help us. That's the call of God. Are you making a difference in someone's life? You know, one of the best ways you can make a difference in someone's life is to befriend somebody. To say this, hey, come go to church with me at 10:15 on Sunday. We have this old preacher he'll shout around a little bit, but he'll finally get done. And when he gets done, I'll take you to lunch. We'll have a good time. Just come go with me. And the person will say, oh, I don't know about going to church. Oh, our church is, man, there's great music and we're going to have fun there. And you'll meet a lot of people. Everybody will shake your hand if you want them to. Come on. You know, that's a wonderful thing, just to get somebody with you, next to you, in the seat next to you that's empty right now, and especially a person that needs to know the love of God. And you can show them. Maybe you can't close the deal yourself, but there are people at this altar every Sunday who can close the deal, who know how to say the words and pray the prayer that will bring people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Come on, be a witness. Come on, let the call of God rest on you to be a witness here, there, everywhere you are, every moment of every day, carrying the name of Jesus to a lost world. The fourth bit of advice is this. Jesus wants to set you and me on a new road as carriers of the gospel. He'll most likely leave us right where we are in our current place of employment, but he will change us so that even people who've known us for many years will scarcely know us. He'll change us. When Jesus takes over in our lives, he will turn the light on inside of us. There was a veterinarian who was doing a veterinary fellowship in Columbia, Missouri, when we were pastor there. He had been a successful veterinarian, but he wanted to teach, and so he came back to the large veterinary school there at the university to do a fellowship. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ, his wife was. He became angry. He would lose his temper. They had two adopted daughters. He would sometimes get very angry with those adopted daughters. One of them was a special needs child. His wife became so upset with him. I do believe that his wife wished her husband would get saved, wished he would come to Christ, but down deep, I honestly believe, from looking back on it many years ago, that she said she believed he could, but I don't know if she really believed he could. Because in the midst of the turmoil between this husband and wife, this man came to my office, tears in his eyes. He said, "Pastor, I want my family back." And I said, "I cannot promise you your family back, but I can tell you how to get your life back." And he came to know Jesus Christ, sitting much closer to me than Pastor is to me right now, just maybe 6 feet away. I mean, he prayed through to God. And instantly he was changed. He went home and tried to explain to his wife that he had gotten saved, and she would not believe he was changed. Honestly. And I have to stand here and tell you, I don't have a success story to tell you about their relationship. She left him. And he came to me with tears, like, "What do I do now?" I said, "You keep serving God. You keep serving God." Well, that man went on to work in the veterinary college at Louisiana State University. Spent a very fruitful time. He became the men's director of his church, and then he became on the men's committee for the state of Louisiana for the Assemblies of God. To this date, as far as I know, and I've kept up with him through a couple of pastors, he's never wavered in his testimony. His life was changed. His life was changed so radically that even people close to him didn't know him, hardly knew him. I'm telling you about a life change. I'm not telling you that this life change will cause other people to treat you a different way, but I'm telling you it will cause you to treat people a different way. It will change the way you respond to the needs of others. You took this hard veterinarian and broke him to where he could hardly talk without crying. The hours he spent in my office with tears in his eyes, it was amazing. God literally broke him from what he used to be. You know, I think that's what God wants to do. He wants to turn the light on inside us. And for some of us, that means he has to break us. Sometimes we're just so full of ourselves. And sometimes we're so full of darkness. And sometimes we're so full of the wrong ideologies that he has to break us of what we have been and make us new from the ground up. His plan for us is to cause us to shine like the noonday sun. His plan for us is that we will prosper and be in good health. His plan for us is that we will follow his will and will accomplish great and mighty things. He will do those things in us and among us if we'll just say yes. Yes. The next thing I will tell you from what Jesus told his apostles is this. The work that Jesus will give us to do is that of helping people who are in need. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth. He made two visits to the synagogue here in Luke chapter 4 and again in Matthew 13 at the end of the parables there in verse 52. Two visits to the synagogue. Neither time at Nazareth was he received. Both times he was turned away. In Matthew 13 it says he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. They could hardly believe it was Jesus. But back to Luke 4:18, Jesus called for Isaiah's writings to be brought to him, and he chose the passage out of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." And then these next words, "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Yes. Jesus said, "I'm anointed to preach, but I'm anointed to preach to people who need to hear the gospel the most. Those who are without, those who don't have anybody else to help them, those that don't have a way out of their problems or their troubles, those who are at wit's end, those who are at the end of the rope, those who have nobody else to call upon, they can call on God." Jesus is calling you and me to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but he's calling us to start right where we are. He's calling us to start. Listen to me, Miamisburg Assembly of God, he's calling us to start right here in this community with sort of a radiating circle going out, encompassing the houses right around us here and the people who live here, and just keep radiating out. At some point, you'll get to some really big houses out in the suburbs. But you will have passed a lot of poor people and helped a lot of poor people before you get there. God has called us to the people we live among. That's who the disciples were called to. Jesus said, tell John the poor have the gospel preached to them. Let's start where we are. People in need are all about us. Let's go there. Let's tell the gospel to the people who need the gospel. Jesus is calling us to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus is calling us to preach the gospel to the hurting. Jesus is calling us to heal those that are sick, not hurt them, but heal them. Jesus is calling us to bring peace to troubled people, not confusion, but peace. Jesus wants to change us, to bring the power of God into the lives of people, just like we have experienced it many times. And the change that Jesus wants to produce in us will change our very nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is from the Message. Anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Wow. Whew. I want that kind of altar experience that makes me new. My experience. It was April 21, 1971. It was in Springfield, Missouri. It was at a church that no longer exists. The building's not there anymore. It was replaced by a Walmart grocery store. You all don't have those here, but down in the South, they have Walmart neighborhood markets, grocery stores. About the size of a Kroger, only without all the Walmart stuff. That's replaced this church. This church was called Calvary Temple, at one time called Southside Assembly in Springfield, at one time pastored by the great songwriter Ira Stanfill. I stood at the altar at Calvary Temple on April 21, 1971. I had hands laid on me by a man named Lester Shockley after a sermon by J. Philip Hogan, the director of World Missions for the Assemblies of God. And I was ordained to this gospel ministry. At that time, it was extremely simple. Doris had bought a Bible for Christmas for me the year before. I took my Bible, which at that time was still fairly new. By the way, for you preachers, it was a Scofield Reference Bible, King James Version. I took that Bible with me. At the appropriate time, I went up to the altar, and at the appropriate time, I handed it to Pastor Shockley. When he was told to, he handed it back to me, and then I knelt. Pastor Shockley's hands were upon me. My own dad was an ordained preacher, but with a different denomination. But on April 5, 1 year before, he had been involved in a tragic accident on two small city streets in the little town where I was raised. His little Dodge car was hit on the driver's side, by a semi carrying a load of bread going from the bakery down this side street to the main road to turn. And the bakery truck didn't yield right away, and my dad went to heaven that afternoon. So I stood there with, a year later, being ordained, tears in my eyes, wishing my own dad could be there to see me. Scripture was read. Pastor Shockley handed my Bible back to me, and I knelt, and he laid his hands on me. If I remember correctly, the whole process took about 15 minutes. During the process, I didn't do anything but listen, receive my Bible, and kneel at the appointed time. But oh, the glory that washed over me that day. One of the hallmarks of my life, there are three or four of them. Probably if I preach it a little longer to you, I'll tell you some more of them. One of the hallmarks of my life was just kneeling there with that pastor's hand on my head, holding that Bible that I had been given and crying out to God and feeling the glory come. I think that's what Peter must have felt when he went up on the mountain with Jesus. I think that's what James and John felt. Peter writes later in his word, "We beheld his excellent glory." It was more than this time Peter saw him when he was transfigured and wrote about that, but I think he must have remembered this time also. Because he would write, "We are a royal generation, a holy people, a peculiar people. We've been set aside for the unique purposes of God. We've been called out of this world to complete God's unique purposes." That's the feeling I had that day, that God had set me aside for a special purpose. My desire for you is that you would have spiritual experiences like that. Maybe not called out of what you're doing to be full-time ministers. At that time, by the way, when I was ordained, I was teaching school full-time, downtown St. Louis, in a 100% welfare, all-white, 100% welfare school. And I was the bus riding teacher for 43 black students, middle-class black students, all from homes owned by their parents, to 100% white welfare school. It was backwards segregation in St. Louis. And I would get up every morning, drive to my bus stop in North St. Louis, get on the bus with 43 black kids all eating potato chips and big dill pickles, which wasn't until that time my idea of breakfast, but I got used to it. We'd ride the bus the 15 or 20 minutes down to South St. Louis, and I'd get off the bus and get there just in time for my class, and I'd get on the bus. School was over at 3. We had to be on the bus and out of there by about 3:10. Solved any problem as a teacher I had about staying after school. I couldn't. I'd ride the bus and go back and get my car. I made such close friends with those kids I rode the bus with and the store that I parked my car in front of day after day for an entire school year. So I was actually working in a secular job teaching school. I was pastoring a little church too. I kept telling my wife, "When the church is able to pay me $100 a week, I'll leave my school teaching job." Actually, I think I said $130 a week. I was making $9,600 in 1971 as a bus riding school teacher, riding that bus and teaching school too. I look back on it, I can hardly believe it that I made that much money. But I told my wife, "When I get to where I can make $130 a week, I'll give up the school teaching." And I did. You know, somehow we made it. Somehow we cut our pay in more than half, and we still made it. God helped us make it. So I'm not telling you something that I haven't lived through. Whatever God's called you to do, you can take this glorious experience and you can go right back to what God's called you to do, and you can put your heart into it and live like a Christian that God has called you to be. God helps us. He fills us with desire. I have a desire to see the power of God work in us. I have a desire to see God do something in your life that will transform everything about you into being a soul winner for Jesus Christ. I have such a desire to see you become a success in your business and serving God, so that you become an overcomer in every part of your life, so that your home thrives and your business thrives and your relationships thrive and your most intimate relationships with your spouse thrives. Everything about you thrives because you say yes to the call of God and you sense the glory of God coming over your soul. It's a powerful thing. And that's what happened to these 12 disciples. And when the story is written, 12 of them are commissioned and 11 of them make it. 11 out of 12. And that brings me to my last sentence or two. Would you do me a favor? I don't know how much longer God will leave me here in this place or here in this place. But would you promise that somewhere down the road, after Jesus comes, you'll come up to me and shake my hand in heaven? Because I intend to be there. Would you have such a life change that you could promise me, "Pastor, let's go to heaven together"? Now, I'm not saying the Lord's getting up a load this afternoon. I'm just saying, I am working with an end in mind. I plan to go there, and I plan to take you with me. And I plan for you to have a great ride as you journey down this wonderful experience called life. You might experience some hard times. I told you about my dad dying when I was 23 years of age. Heart. My wife and I could tell you about different things in our lives that have been hard. There are going to be times you have to pray through. Even now, there are experiences, you have them, we have them, that we're praying for family members that aren't living exactly like they should be living. Difficult experiences and decisions. But that doesn't keep us from being victorious in the Lord Jesus and being on our way to heaven. When we get inside the pearly gates, let's reconstitute this meeting for a few minutes, or maybe a million years. Let's have Pastor Lamar lead us in singing and have our worship team up there. Let's watch Pastor Swint dance around for an hour or maybe 100 years with his knees and back all healed up and able to do a gospel jig all the way across the main street of heaven. Let's watch some of us who've undergone such sorrow that it's caused our shoulders to sag. And even some in our body right now, I'm thinking of Sister Judy, who's undergoing chemotherapy to a point where she can't get out, and how we're praying for her. But let's watch her. She throws her shoulders back when we get up there and says, the devil thought he could kill me, but God had news for him. Let's just believe God. Because once we get there, it's going to be glorious. And I'm on a mission to take people to heaven with me. And you're in my sights. You are in my sights. I intend for you to go with me. And I intend for when we get there, we're going to have a party. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. There'll be beans and cornbread and whatever else. If there's not that, it won't be dinner. We're going to have a great homecoming time. The old song says we'll have a great homecoming week that first 10,000 years. I'm after you. I want you to feel what I feel. I want you to hear Jesus call you. I want you to have the glory come all over you. And I want you to say, here I am, Lord Jesus. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Just call me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there is one person in this building that's not ready for heaven, that has not said yes to the call of God like the 12 apostles said yes, if there's one person in this building, may that person come to Christ in these next few minutes and settle their account with you. Father, if there's someone in this building who has been a trooper for you, but their heart's grown cold, their experience has waned, at this moment, Lord, may that person begin the process of repentance and faith and confess you as Savior and come back to you and have a renewal, a rebirth of their faith in their hearts. And Lord, if there's a person in this building who has allowed stuff to get between them and you, the pursuit of stuff, maybe the pursuit of wealth or the pursuit of fame or the pursuit of power, or maybe the thing that does so easily beset us, drugs or alcohol or some other thing that's come between that person and you that has taken their attention away, may they repent this morning and come running back to you saying, here I am, Lord Jesus. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and you're praying, contemplating what you've just heard me say over the last 40 minutes or so, if you need to make things right with Jesus this morning, would you just hold up your hand? Keep it held up until I can see it. When I see it, I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. Thank you so much, dear. Thank you. How many more? Thank you. How many more? Just lift it. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Father, you saw the hands raised this morning. And I pray that those dear people will make things right with you before they walk out of this building, so that they can experience what Peter, James, and John, and Andrew experienced. Being washed with the glory of God as the command, the commission comes upon them. Come now, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like for the prayer team to come. As many of you as are still here, would you come and just fill this altar like you do when we pray for people?